Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Don't we learn something from every one of the four soils? Haven't there been times when the Word of God has just been distracted out of our heart? Haven't there been times where it's sprung up quickly, but it's had no root, no moisture, and that's been the problem? Hasn't there been a time in your life or my life where God had something rich to communicate to us by His Word, but we allowed the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life crowded out? But there's been other times, thank the Lord, that His Word has borne rich fruit.
Pastor David will teach the parable of the sower, also called the parable of the soils, as the focus is really on the kinds of soil where the seeds were placed. Knowing that the seed represents the Word of God, we will learn the different circumstances that can prevent the Word from growing in our hearts. The devil can steal it or bring distraction so we don't receive the Word. There can be a lack of moisture, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Or we can even receive it but let it die, suffocated by the cares and pleasures of this world. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Witness of the Word.
There's a salesman out there. The salesman thinks, he's encouraging me in my fertilizer sales. I could make that farmer more efficient if he only used my product. This is great. You see, if you don't get the key to the parable, you don't understand much of anything about it. Now, if you think the seed represents money, you miss the parable. If you think the seed represents hard work, you miss the parable. If you think the seed represents love or grace, you miss the parable. What does the seed represent? He says it in the following verse, Luke chapter 8, verse 11. He says, the seed is the Word of God. Now, as soon as Jesus gives you that key to unlock the parable, what? It all falls into place. Oh! But how different it would be if the seed represented love, or if the seed represented hard work, or if the seed represented, you know, a dozen other things. No, but once you have Jesus tell you, if you couldn't figure it out yourself, the seed represents the Word of God, then you say, great, now I know what he's talking about. And we can get from it. Verse 11, check it out. He says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Okay, again, Jesus likened the Word of God. And I would say he means the Word of God in two phrases, two senses, I should say. One primary, one secondary. Primarily, he means the written revelation of God. That's the primary sense. But there's a secondary sense in which he means it. I think he also means it as the faithfully preached Word of God. Written and faithfully preached, the seed is the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, do you ever think about it sometimes? What enormous power there is within a seed. A single seed passed down through generations has the potential to feed thousands upon thousands of people. It's been put in sort of a quaint and cliche way, but it's really a pretty good cliche. That you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can never count the number of apples in a seed. I mean, there can be millions and millions of apples that come from one tiny seed. The power in a seed is enormous. It has the power to give life and to sustain people and to do all sorts of things if it is planted, or maybe you could say received, into the right conditions. So by Jesus just giving us this key, the seed is the Word of God. Oh, now I get it. And the rest of it just makes perfect sense. Look now, starting at verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones who fell among thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. You see, the whole parable unfolds very naturally and very clearly once you have the key. Jesus gave us the key. The seed is the word of God. So then we look at verse 12 and we see the first category of ground, the seed that falls on the wayside. What do we say about that? Those are like people who hear, it falls on hard ground, it doesn't penetrate, and what happens? The birds of the air come immediately and take it away, they eat it up, and Satan does a work from keeping the word of God from penetrating a heart and a mind. The wayside soil represents those who never hear the word of God with understanding. Did you know that one of Satan's chief works in the world is robbing people of the word of God? So often we think of Satan being busy about the work of whispering things into our ears. You know, most of the time, he's trying to block information from ever coming to you. Because the word of God, if it touches your life, it'll transform your life. And so Satan and all his evil servants in the spiritual realm, they work overtime to keep the word of God from penetrating us. This tells us something that's really sort of sobering. And for me, I just saw it all afresh here, that, you know, studying for this week. I kind of don't want to think about it, but I have to think about it. Satan is at work when the word of God is being preached. He's busy as he can be. Satan seems to believe in the power of God's word more than a lot of preachers do. Because Satan looks at that word of God and he goes, that's a seed that can bring great ruin to my kingdom. I better do everything I can to keep that from preventing. The faithless, unbiblical preacher says, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? I don't really need to put much of the word of God into my message. But Satan takes it seriously. You know, notice something, how specifically the work of Satan is described in verse 12. First of all, it says, then comes the devil. When? Then. Right at the time when the seed is cast. The bird knows right when the seed is available to come and eat. He comes at the opportune time. You could put it this way. You could say that the devil is punctual in his work. He knows just the right time to come during preaching. He knows how to bring a distraction or some kind of a diversion at just the right moment, or actually just at the wrong moment. You know, sometimes the preacher himself provides the distraction. Sometimes the preacher has some manner of speaking or, you know, strange gesture or funny appearance that provides distractions from the word of God. Sometimes the preacher provides the distraction. Sometimes the environment provides the distraction. And sometimes it's accidentally a word or a story that the preacher tells that sort of triggers an association. The preacher tells a story about being out on a boat and you think, yeah, what about my boat? You know, I got to clean my boat. You know, man, I got to get that in for repair. And then also, nobody intended it. Nobody was working at it. But do you see, it takes a lot of discipline to say, no, I'm not going to get distracted. It could be from a word or a story or an anecdote. Sometimes the distraction comes with having your mind filled with yesterday's or tomorrow's checklist or your after-service activities. Sometimes the cute child or the clever whispered remark from the congregation, sometimes it'll do the job. But I just want you to understand, it can be a serious thing to be distracted from the word of God. And then notice what it says. It says it right there in verse 12, that the devil comes and takes the word. That scares me a little bit because he doesn't just say that he tries to take it. He says that he succeeds. He actually does it. At least some of the time, the devil is effective in this work of taking away the word. And then what does he do? When it says that he takes the word, it shows his purpose. As I said before, the devil is actually at this point a pretty good theologian. He knows that faith and salvation come to people who hear the word of God, and so he works hard to keep salvation and spiritual strength away from people by distracting them from the word of God. Let me say this. I know that's pretty gloom and doom, what I've just told you right now, but actually, Satan's strategy gives us a lot of wisdom if we'll receive it, if we'll receive it the right way. It tells us this, that if a heart does stay in contact with the Word of God, there's a good chance that repentance and faith and spiritual strength are going to come. Satan wants to keep you away from it. When you realize, oh, if I stay on it, you're toast, devil. You're gone. Your strategy will not work. Well, that's the one kind of soil. Look at the next kind of soil, verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. This seed that falls on the thin layer of soil that's on top of a rocky shelf, it picks up quickly. It grows fast. It's a warm environment. It's like being in a little greenhouse as far as that's concerned. It grows right up, but then it quickly fades away for two reasons. First of all, it can put down no deep root, but I want you to point your attention back to something else. It also says something very powerfully in Luke chapter 8, verse 6, when he first described the parable. He said it was because the seed lacked moisture. That's why it didn't bear fruit, because it lacked moisture. Ladies and gentlemen, if this moisture is a picture of anything, would we not say that it is a picture of the living water of the Spirit of God? The word goes forth, but if there's something circumvented to have the Holy Spirit working at the same time that the Word of God is working, then it's of little effect. Listen, this is a great problem for many people. They hear the word of God, but so to speak, it lacks moisture. There's no anointing of the Spirit, perhaps, upon the preacher. There's no anointing of the Spirit, perhaps, on the listeners. This is why you need to be diligent in prayer before you hear the word of God. Lord God, fill me with your Spirit. Please open me to the voice of your Spirit. I'm coming to hear your word, but your word needs to be joined to the moisture of the Holy Spirit, the living water that flows from your throne. Then it'll bear great fruit. As you might expect, Spurgeon preached just a killer sermon on this idea of lacking moisture. And he detailed some indications of the lack of moisture. And I'm just going to read them to you. These are Spurgeon's indications of a lack of moisture. Ready? Doctrine without feeling. Experience without humiliation or humbleness. Practice without heart love. Faith without repentance. Confidence without reservation. Action without spirituality. Zeal without communion with God. All of those things have an indication that there's something going on. A seed is there, but it's not being watered by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, picking up speed now, the third one, verse 14. Now the ones who fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. As that seed falling among the thorns would grow the stalks of grain, yet the stalks of the thorns grow up as well, and they're choked out. And so some people respond to the word, and they grow for a while, but then they're choked out. They're stopped in their spiritual walk. Why? Because of the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. I don't know. Do I have to belabor this point? Or can I just lay it out before this audience, who I believe is listening, not only to me, you're trying to listen to the Spirit of God, that there's a danger in your life and in the life of people that you know and love, that spiritual growth, that spiritual fruit is being crowded out by what? By the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. Please, friends, it'll do no good for us to say, well, that must be somebody. I don't know who, but it must be somebody. Lord Jesus, don't let the word of God be choked out in our life by these things. Next, finally, verse 15. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Some people are like the good ground, and they receive the word with a good and a noble heart. They keep the word, they bear fruit, and thus they fulfill the purpose of the seed. Now, obviously, this is the desired result in everybody. And I know it's very easy for us to say, Well, let's see. Am I 1, 2, 3, or 4? Four. Okay. I mean, after all, you're here tonight. I don't have a doubt that it's predominantly fours that are here on a Wednesday evening. But look, if we're going to be honest, don't we learn something from every one of the four soils? Haven't there been times when the Word of God has just been distracted out of our heart? Haven't there been times where it's sprung up quickly, but it's had no root, no moisture, and that's been the problem? Hasn't there been a time in your life or my life where God had something rich to communicate to us by His Word, but we allowed the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life crowded out? But there's been other times, thank the Lord, that His Word has borne rich fruit. I guess what I'm just trying to say is that there's something of us in every one of these four. Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean, well, gee, I guess you're the stony ground. You know, stinks to be you. No, no. This is what it means. It means right now, why don't you, in the quietness of your heart, plead to God and say, God, won't you plow up the ground of my heart? I want to be the good ground. I want to be that ground that receives the Word of God. We're supposed to hear like something like this and be prompted to true action. All right, let's get to the end of the section here, verse 16. Continuing on the same theme, Jesus says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those may enter and see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. If you have the truth of God, you have a solemn responsibility to make it visible to other people. It's in the same way that if you have the cure for a life-threatening disease, you have a moral responsibility to distribute that cure to other people. And if you have something good from the Word of God, there's just a moral responsibility. You have to be a carrier of that. I think you have a responsibility as an individual believer to either spread the Word yourself or to spread the influence of God's Word by bringing other people to a place or an opportunity for them to hear it. It's best to do both. Why don't you just do both? But this is what God wants us to do, to let that shine. Look at verse 18. He says, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and to whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Man, now that's heavy. You see what he said in verse 18? Take heed how you hear. Isn't that a great application verse from the parable of the soils? Take heed how you hear. Oh, you think I'm doing all the work here tonight? No, I'm doing the easier work. You have the harder work of hearing and grabbing onto it and wrestling to what the Holy Spirit does. Man, I don't mean to just keep shoveling this out on you here tonight, but I just have to say it. You're going to be held accountable for how you hear. Now, inwardly, maybe a few people are going to, well, then I'm not coming ever again. Look, it's true. You will be held to account for how you hear. It's dangerous to hear the Word of God in too passive of a way. Charles Spurgeon has this great little book called Eccentric Preachers, where he talks about crazy preachers. And it's just a fun little book. And in one of the stories he tells in that book, he tells a story about this preacher in England who comes to this sleepy little congregation in this backwards village somewhere in England. And he comes there, and there's just a few people there in the congregation, and he's the new pastor there. I don't know if it's his first sermon there, if it's just pretty early in his pastorate. He comes up to the pulpit, and he's just sitting there, and you know what he does? He takes out a hatchet, and he starts hacking the pulpit and just like splintering it. And there's hardly anybody there. But he's just wailing on it. He's splintering it. The things are being destroyed. And the people just, oh, they're having the vapors. They can't, oh my gosh, what's the pastor doing? He's going crazy. Oh, somebody stop him. What's he doing? And what are you doing, pastor? And you know what he said? He said, I felt it better to destroy this pulpit than it remain as a witness against you for your unfaithful hearing of the Word of God. Now look, we all know that there is a such thing as unfaithful preaching. And there's a lot of it in our world today. But you have a responsibility as a hearer. So what should you do? You should take heed how you hear. You should hear with attention. You should hear believingly. You should hear candidly. You should hear devoutly. You should hear earnestly. You should hear with feeling. You should hear gratefully. Why? Look at it right there in verse 18. For whoever has, to him more will be given. When you receive the word of God of gladness, more will be given to you. But then it says there in verse 18, if you don't have it, then even what you seem to have will be taken away to you. Sometimes people seem to have something spiritually when they don't. Isn't this exactly what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea? If you were to ask the people in church at Laodicea how you're doing, you'd say, hey, man, we're great, we're rich, we're wealthy, we have need of nothing. What did Jesus see when he looked at that congregation? This is what he said. He said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You seem to have something, but you've got nothing, and even what you think you have is going to be taken away from you. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Now, the last little scene we have in our text here this evening is one more example of how important the word of God is. Look at it here, verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told to him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. You have a scene in your mind? Big crowd all around. And people shout up to Jesus, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are back here. You know, they want the VIP seating. Can't you come up and give them the nice place? And Jesus doesn't say, oh, yes, bring them to the front. Now, maybe he said that after he said this. But what's his first reaction? He goes, who are they? You want to know who my real mother and brothers are? Those who hear the word of God and do it. I imagine that in the fashion of the cartoons I loved when I was a child, jaws dropped to the floor when Jesus said that. They couldn't believe it. What? Please remember, folks, in these cultures, nothing was more important than family relation. Blood was everything. You had a sacred obligation to your family. For Jesus to say something like this would send people into fainting fits. But he meant it. Who are the people closest to me, Jesus says? Those that I draw near to through my word. Those who hear my word and obey it. Those are the ones who are really close to me. Closer than blood. Closer than genetics. Are those people I have a spiritual communion with through the word of God. Friends, is that you? Do you want to be close to Jesus? He gives you an astounding way to draw close to him. I hope you felt the closeness of Jesus towards you right now. You can sense it at home when you open up the Bible for yourself. But a Bible reading, a Bible studying, a Bible loving people will know Jesus in a very close way. He promised it so. Now, I don't want anybody to think for a moment that the entire Christian life is encompassed by the Word of God and studying and knowing the Word of God. No. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of experience in the Christian life. And you know what? That's the second half of Luke chapter 8. But isn't it beautiful how in this first half, there's such a powerful emphasis on the Word of God.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. you can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.